chapter 24, somewhere. I don't know where I'm at. 25. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25:8, the Bible says, that's your King James 16:11, authorized version of the Holy Bible. Verse 8 says, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. We pray that You would enable and empower. Have us say those things that are good and convenient. Help us to encourage the hearts of God's people, that we might keep on keeping on. Remind us why we live for Thee in this present evil world. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, normally on Sunday night, I try and bring a message on Christian living. I preach on husbands and wives, husband-wife relationship. I preach on children. I preach on Christian conduct in the world, our relationship to society, to government. We try to normally make it a very practical thing on Sunday evening. And this Sunday night, though, I'm not going to do that. I hope the message will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. But I want to preach on something else that I have on my heart. And so if nobody gets a blessing out of tonight, it's okay with me. I preach it for myself anyway. Amen. In the last few years, in my family, my immediate family, we've had a number of folks pass away. My wife has lost her mother, and then a father, and then two sisters. I've lost a brother and a mother, and some friends, and I know a number of you have lost folks. Brother Lewis just lost his mother not long ago. Brother Mark has lost his mom and his dad. And those are sad times, emotional times, gut-wrenching times. And I've observed over the years, while we get up and wash our face and change our clothes and go on with life, we don't get over it as quickly as they do on TV. Real life and the fantasy world of the movies, not exactly the same thing. And the tears that we shed continue long after the event is over with. I was struck this weekend, this was our 43rd anniversary. Now, neither my wife nor I look that old, and I understand that. But we have been married to each other for 43 years. And I took this vision of loveliness up to the mountains for a special weekend and stayed in an expensive hotel and ate expensive meals and smelled musty rooms. And they had a sign there that said, Frymont Inn, established circa 1923. And after I walked down the halls, I said, yes, and that's the last time they vacuumed. It was nice. We had a good time. But while we were driving up, we were chit-chatting and fellowshipping, and I was doing my utmost to be a communicator. And that's one of those areas that I have to work on. My wife reminds me from time to time, you haven't talked to me much lately. And I resolved to communicate more with her. And so we took this time alone to communicate. We were fellowshipping. We were talking. And we talked about any number of things like most husbands and wives do. But in the course of the conversation, the things that are near and dear to your heart are bound to pop up sooner or later. And we're riding down the road, and I made some comment about her mother. Her mother was a character. Her mother used to say, ride me till I sweat and buy me an ice cream. She loved to ride. And we've teased about that. We get out rambling around, and my wife would say, "Ride me till I sweat and buy me an ice cream." And we were kidding. I heard her dad, now he was a hoot. He only ate chocolate ice cream. That's all he ate. Well, I didn't know that. And so one Sunday afternoon, I was out, and I decided I would stop at the little place down in Newport and get my father-in-law an ice cream. So I stopped and got him a great big cup of vanilla ice cream. And I took it to him, and he wolfed it down like it was the best thing on the planet. Ate every bite, scraped the sides of the cup, and told me how much he enjoyed it and thanked me for bringing it. I thought I'd done good. I was somewhat proud of myself, being thoughtful and those kind of things. And I got home and I told my wife with some degree of pride what I had done for her dad. And she said, "Sweetheart, he only eats chocolate." But you know, he was so gracious about it. Now, on the other hand, her mother was from a different cut of cloth. Some time ago, she loves those pecan logs. You know, they're 99.9% sugar. She loved those things. And so I was down at Cracker Barrel. That's an American institution. And I saw these great big things there. They were like $4 or $5 for a candy bar. So I got one, and I took it to Marge. And I went in and I said, "Close your eyes." And she closed her eyes. I said, "Hold out your hand." She held her hand. And I put this giant pecan log in her hand. And she opened her eyes and looked at it. You know what she said? "I like so-and-so better." And we were talking about them. And I looked over and my sweetheart sitting there, and the tears were running down her face. And her little lip quivers. And boy, that just kills me. I just can't deal with that. Her little lip started quivering and she said, "I miss my mama." She about had me in tears. And I took her hand and tried to comfort her and console her. That's what husbands are good for, you know. But she shed tears over the memory of Mom. We took a little detour. We hadn't planned on going, but Brother Lance, a good friend of mine, is very nearly dead. He probably won't be with us another week or two at the very most. And I wanted to see him before he passed away. So we went by the hospital, and they let us in to see him. Said you could only have 5 minutes because he's weak. I've known Brother Lance over 20 years. Met him at a camp meeting. They used to let Brother Lentz preach because he was a wild man. That's the reason they let him preach. Because he put on a show. Now, he always had something to say. He had a good message. He was a good preacher. But, boy, I'll tell you what, he was all over the place. And he would pull any prank or any kind of antic to keep your attention. He would say the wildest things. He was a wild... But I fell in love with him. And the first time I ever heard him preach, I got a hold of him after the service and invited him down to our church for a meeting. And we became friends. I preached in his church at revival meetings and preacher fellowships and ordination services. And he's preached revival meetings for us and preacher fellowships. And we've just been friends, good friends. He's a King James only Bible believer. He was a student of the Word of God. He was a man of character and integrity. He was a lot of fun to be around. He wasn't a sissy. He was an ex-Marine. And he didn't mind getting mad and getting in a fight, you know. I remember one time we were up there and some hobo had come by there and wanted to spend the night in their basement. And Brother Lance said, "I ain't letting no hobo spend the night in the basement. I got a wife and kid upstairs." So he told the guy no. Well, the guy started giving him a hard time about what kind of sorry Christian he was. He was supposed to be a preaching guy. And Brother Lance said, "Listen," he said, "I ain't got to take your mouth." He said, "I got the right to turn you down if I want to." And the old boy took a step forward, which Brother Lance took as an act of violence. And Brother Lance just went into the Marine mode, stepped back, dropped one foot, raised his knee, flipped the guy across his shoulder, and put him upside down on the grass. I said, "Now get your hobo backside out of here." He his character. Amen. I stopped by there the other day to see him. Boy, he looked bad. That old bright red fire engine, red hair, his just kind of pinkish looking now. Color's gone. All the hair in the front's gone. I saw a picture of him one time before he got saved. He was a hippie. He was a dope smoking, hell raising hippie. And I saw a picture of him, his driver's license picture, before he got saved. And honest before God, now everybody that knows him knows his hair is carrot red and kinky, naturally curly, I guess what they call it. And he had it combed down this way onto his shoulders, and it looked like a pyramid. And his hair was out to each shoulder. And that was the picture he had on his wow looking. Well, I mean, if you saw that and saw him after he got saved, you'd never recognize him. Amen. All that hair's gone. The color was gone. His cheeks are all hollow and sunk in. He's laying there. His arms are laying out. They're just pasty white. All the muscle tone is gone. It's just turned to nothing. There's no tension left in his muscles. And he just talked above a whisper. And I walked in the room and his eyes kind of lit up. And he's laying there in that bed, getting ready to go home, and he stretched out his arms. And I walked, I'm not much on hugging men, but I walked over and put my arms around Brother Lentz, and he's just skin and bone. And he cried, and I cried. And I spent the next 4 or 5 minutes trying to tell him goodbye. I let him know we loved him, and we appreciated him. I had to step back and get a napkin and wipe my eyes because the tears ran down my face. We left and it was kind of somber in the car. We talked about what his wife is going to do and how hard it's going to be. And all the standard stuff. We're riding down the road and we got a Christian station on. And they played a song, an old, old song. I've known it for 35, 40 years. Hadn't thought about it in a long time. But it was really apropos. I think the Lord put it on the radio just for me that day. And it said, "Teardrops will never stain the streets of that city." Amen. And I said, "Thank you, Lord. What a blessing." And I got to thinking about that. I'll bring you a little message tonight entitled, "Teardrops will never stain the streets of that city." I got to thinking, this old world over in the book of Psalms is called a vale of tears. Boy, if you live very long, you're going to shed some. Amen. I just got to thinking about that, and I wanted to share with you this evening some of my thoughts and some of my hopes and some of our expectations. Only God knows who has shed tears. And only God knows why they were shed. Only God knows how long they were shed. And only God knows if they were tears of joy or tears of hurt, tears of happiness, tears of sadness. It's been my experience in my 60 years that probably 98% or better of all tears are shed over hurt and sorrow. Now, thank God that there are some tears of joy. There are some occasions in our life where we are so overcome with happiness that our tear ducts give way and we stain our faces and wet our handkerchiefs with our teardrops. But in comparison to the number of tears we shed over sadness and sorrow, they don't make a dent. Most of the time when we refer to tears, we're talking about somebody hurting. We're talking about somebody being sad. And this old world is a vale of tears. Matter of fact, life starts with tears. Did you ever think about this? A mother weeps in pain and sheds tears in childbirth. You come into this world, your arrival brings pain and hurt to another just to get you here. Did you ever think about this? We're not content and we're not happy until the baby cries. Your first experience upon entering this newfound land is to fill it with your tears. And your tears bring great happiness to all those around. They're not happy till you cry. And then you spend the rest of your life on and off, off and on, shedding those tears. Your life will be spent to some degree in weeping. Not only is there the mother's tears and the baby's tears, then the family stands around and they cry for joy. Now, why they're so joyful is a mystery to me. Mother's in pain and the baby's been spanked and everybody is standing around weeping for joy. Are we not weird creatures? But I wouldn't have it any other way. Not only are there tears of birth, there are the tears of life. And that's where I'd like to spend some of our time this evening. I've tried to be, I don't know how successful I have been, but I have tried to be an observer of humanity ever since I got saved. I've honestly endeavored and tried to look and observe and analyze and figure out what makes us tick, why we work the way we work, to get an insight into us that I might be able to preach better, to preach to your heart and to preach where you live and make the message relevant and real. I've never wanted to be one of those preachers that stood in the pulpit and quoted Spurgeon and all those fellows endlessly and borrow all my illustrations and all my examples from another. I wanted to know enough about my subject matter, the Bible, and about my audience, you, to be able to refer firsthand to that book and to what makes us tick and apply those two and make them work. Here's some things I've observed about tears. We shed tears over a sick child. Every mama and daddy's done it. You bring that little tyke into the world, little bundle of joy. I was looking at that little blonde-headed fellow back there a few minutes ago, just cute as a button. He got blonde hair about that long. And buddy, I'm not talking about almost blonde. That boy's blonde-headed. Amen. And they ain't put no bottle of bleach on his hair at all. That boy is a natural-born blonde. Just cute as a button. I guarantee you, you take any of these mamas, any of these daddies in here, and that little one gets sick, you get concerned. If you can't get a mama and daddy to pray over anything else, you can always get them to pray over their children. If you're in a church where they've gotten hard and you can't get folks to the altar, preach on their children. You get mama and dads to come. That's a fact. When they won't come for themselves, they won't come for anything else, you touch their heart about their children, they'll come to the altar. Now, I know that, but I try not to use that. Amen? Even though it has been a temptation a time or two. Now, the little young man gets sick, and mom and daddy get concerned. And it doesn't clear up in a day or two, and the little home remedies don't work. They got that little tyke, and they run off down to the doctor's office. They get a shot or they get a prescription or whatever it is, and they think everything's fine, but if it gets worse or it doesn't get better, mom and daddy get beside themselves. And if you go down and say, listen, this is not clearing up like we thought, there might be an underlying cause, we need to do some tests, it's time to start crying. When mamas and daddies think them little tykes are really sick, That little thing that they love and cherish, that little thing they're building their world around, that little thing that grips their heart and stirs their emotion, when they think that there's something wrong and that's beyond their control, you watch them. They'll start crying. They'll start praying. They start crying. They cry and they pray and they pray and they cry. Say, why? Because we've touched that little child. And when you touch them, you touch the heart. Not only are there the tears for a sick child, I've noticed that in life there are tears for a wayward child. Boy, I don't know how in the world something so rewarding and so exciting and so consuming can be so heartbreaking and so gut-wrenching all at the same time. We pray for those children and they come into the world and we baby them and care for them and love them and cherish them and sacrifice for them and do without so they can have and pray for them and want the best for them and work and labor so they can have more than we had and try to make sure they get the right kind of education and they meet the right kind of people. Them little tykes grow up and you can watch them grow away from you. I was talking to my wife this afternoon about having myself in tears thinking about it. I've fallen in love with my grandkids. They just about consume our time and our thoughts. If I'm not working on a sermon, we're talking about them kids. We're in the mountains this weekend with each other, and all we talked about all weekend was the grandkids. Every store we went in, we looked to see what we could get to them. I'm broke because of them. And there was a while there when all of them, their whole world revolved around mom and daddy and grandma and grandpa. And grandpa was their hero and they loved me and I thought that was wonderful. I reveled in it. But now I see them growing up, finding other interests, gravitating toward other people. And their universe doesn't revolve just around mama, meemaw and papaw anymore. And that ought to be illegal. Amen. It ought not be that way. Amen. I suppose it's the natural course of things, but I don't have to like it. Amen? Yeah. Mamas and daddies love them little youngins, do all they can to raise them, treat them right, teach them right. And then that little sucker goes wrong. He rejects what you believe. They reject what you stand for. They go out and get themselves in all kind of trouble. They're immoral or impure, or they get on dope, or they're lazy, or they're thieves, or they get all messed up out there. You know what mom and daddy are doing? They're sitting home crying. They're home weeping, shedding tear upon tear over that wayward son or that wayward daughter. You know what they do? They blame themselves. They always end up saying, where did I go wrong? What did I do? It never occurs to us that the little sucker has just got a bad heart. We always think it's our fault. If I'd have just done this, if I'd have been a little stricter, or if I hadn't been quite so strict, if I'd have done a little more, if I'd have done a little less, if I'd have said yes, if I'd have said no, it wouldn't have turned out like this. And they shed the tears over their children. Boy, I tell you what. If you've got kids and you hadn't shed tears over them yet, you will. You will. Don't let it come as a shock. Hey, don't be dumb. Don't put your head in the sand and think, oh, I know my children. I'm going to love my children. It's not going to happen to me. It'll happen to you. It'll happen to you. We shed tears over an unfaithful mate. Oh, the rivers that could run from the tears shed by broken hearts. Because those we loved and trusted with our heart broke it. The tears that have been shed over personal failures. Have you ever disappointed yourself? I hate to admit that. You know, I've done some things, and honest before God, I thought within myself and to myself, there's some things I'll never do. Everybody else may do it, but that's not me. That's not the kind of man I am. And down the road someplace, I found I'd done that very thing. And I had to get alone and weep at my own failure. Cry out to myself, how could I do that? That's not me. How did I get so blinded? How did I get so sidetracked? How did I get so unfocused as to allow that to happen? And the tears came running down my cheeks because I had thought better of myself than that. Most of us have been there one time or another. Personal failure. Then there are the tears we've shed because of life-changing illnesses. I'll share something very personal with you. I talked to Brother Lentz a couple of weeks ago. I guess 3 weeks ago. I said, "How you doing, brother?" The doctors had already given up. The cancer had come back. He knew it was terminal. And they were going to try some homeopathic doctors. There wasn't anything else left. Now, I don't blame him for trying whatever you can. Amen? And so they were going to put him on this strict diet and some kind of regimen of different herbs and this, that, and the other. And of course, there's not much hope in that kind of stuff. But what else have you got left? The doctors have said, "We've done all the surgery we can do. We've done all the radiation we can do. Where our hands are tied unless God moves in and does something miraculous." So that's what's left, so he tried it. That's why that's good, brother. I said, "Do what you can." And he said, "Brother Bob," he said, "I don't understand it." I said, "Why don't you understand, brother?" I thought he was going to say, "I don't understand why God's going to take me. I'm only 55 years old. He's been a faithful servant." But that's not what he said at all. He said, "I don't understand." I said, "What is it you don't understand, brother?" He said, "I just can't seem to get a handle on my emotions." He said, "One minute I'm fine, and the next minute I'm just in this fluid despond." He said, "I'm just up and I'm down." He said, "One minute I can accept it," and he said, "the next minute I'm just crying." It's a hard thing for a man like Lentz to say. And I only share it with you because I thought it was a very personal time. But we all get in that place sometimes. Those emotions, they overpower us. They overwhelm us. We don't have the experience. We don't have the background to know how to deal with them. So what do you do? We cry. The tears just come. Flow down our cheeks. So why? Over a life-changing illness. Brother Lentz lay there and he faces death. And I'll be honest with you, I've talked to him. I don't think that bothers him too much. Leaving his wife bothered him. Leaving his son is bothering him. Never getting to hold a grandchild in his arms is bothering him. Thinking about who's going to take his church and will they stand for the book and for God, that's bothering him. That causes him to weep. That brings sadness and sorrow to his heart. I think I understand that. The idea of leaving your wife behind. I can't imagine life without her. 43 years. My right arm. I can't imagine not pastoring this church. Nobody could love it like I do.
Amen.
Nobody would pray over it like I do. Nobody would scold it like I do. Because nobody would care about it like I do. Brother Lentz, Lewis, he loves his church. He loves its people. But he will love it like I do. He didn't start it from nothing. He hasn't prayed for it and worked for it all these years. Well, the thought daughter leaving this church. I would cry. My heart would be broken. And I thought about Brother Lentz. I know what he's crying about. I know why his emotions are all upset. He told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I thought I had more time. I had plans. Not for himself, for his church. For God's people." Oh, it just tore me up. Just tore me up. To see that good man lay there and cry. There's tears from a life-changing illness. Then they would shed tears over missed opportunities. Boy, there's nobody here that's got any years on them, got any miles behind them. They can't look back with sorrow and say, "Boy, I wish I'd have done that. I wish I'd have made an altogether different decision. I missed an opportunity. I made a bad decision. And it led me here." Young people make irrational decisions and hasty decisions, life-changing decisions, to please a friend, to please a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And it changes their lives. And then they weep and they cry. And they look back in years after and look back at the decision or the opportunity and tears. "God, I just done something else." And tears flow down their cheeks. There's the tears we shed over the loss of family and friends. There are the tears of memory. Memories of past events. That's kind of where I came in tonight, reflecting. My mama was 5'2" tall, and had blue eyes. And she was a slim, trim little thing most of her life. The last couple of years she had cancer. It was in her spine, went to her brain, and she was seeing purple things on the house. And they had her on prednisone, and she got about as big around as she was tall. She was a character. My mother loved cardinals. She had them all over the house. She had little hand-painted brooches. She's got this stupid, ugly cement thing out in the front yard. I used to have to paint it every couple of years and paint it up. It was a cardinal. It would fade out in the sun. I'd have to go out and clean it all up and paint it red and put a black beak and all that junk on it because she loved them cardinals. I never did especially care for them. Just another bird for that concern. I'm not much of an animal person. I'm not much of a flower person. To me, flowers are just weeds with fancy names. And animals are just something God put here to feed us. That's all they're good for. I like people. So y'all wouldn't know that. But you really are on my heart most of the time. What was I talking about? First of the early part of the spring, I was going someplace and I had to stop. There was a bush over on the side of the road. And this great big huge male cardinal, you know, they're the showy ones. The females are duller colored and all that. The men are always the show-offs. I'm sitting there, and just out of nowhere, that big old cardinal came and landed right in that bush, and he was right on an outside branch where I could just get a good profile shot of him. Boy, that thing just struck me. About my mama. Boy, I sat down, I missed that little old thing. I can remember growing up, going by groceries with her, staying home and playing. She loved to play canasta, and we'd play canasta. Talking with her. And I just missed her there for a minute. Just came rushing in, just like she was calling yesterday. And I'm sitting out there in the bright sunshine in the front seat of my truck. healthy, wealthy, and wise. Tears running down my cheek. Say, why? Memories reflecting the past. I got a brother that's gone on to glory. I led him to Christ. Prayed for him every day of my life for 8 years. Never missed a day. John finally got saved. Didn't live but a couple of years after that. God took him home. Got killed in a plane crash. John D. liked ultralights. That's a little airplane made out of not much more than aluminum tubing and a little bit of canvas. Ain't much to them, but he loved them things. And right down below our house is a little grass strip airport. And every now and then, it's a nice calm afternoon because you can't fly them in rough weather. There ain't nuts to them. These two or three fellas got ultralights parked down there. And I'll hear this sound like a sewing machine. You walk outside and here's some guy up there about 500 feet in that little ultralight putting along at 25 miles an hour. Boy, the thoughts of John D. just come flooding in. I can see his face. I can hear his laugh. I can see that devilish look in his eye. The tears just well up. I can't help. He's been dead almost 20 years. Over 20. And it's just like it just happened. And the tears come. Now some of y'all thinking, preacher, this is the most morbid message you ever preached.
Hallelujah.
But there's a reason. The song Teardrops Will Never Stain the Streets of That City has a line in it that says, teardrops are not welcome beyond the gates of this city.
Hallelujah.
While I pass through this vale of tears, with all of its sadness and all of its sorrow and all of its myriad of reasons to weep and to cry, I'm headed to a city where they're never going to cry again. I'm headed to a place where it's always going to be joy and peace, and no tear will ever be welcome beyond the gates of that city. When I get beyond the gates of that city, the sun will always shine. When I get beyond the gates of that city, life will always be good. When I get beyond the gates of that city, death will never knock on anybody's door. When I get beyond the gates of that city, no one's heart will ever hurt. When I get beyond the gates of that city, sadness will never show its face again. When I get beyond the gates of that city, no tear ever moistens the cheek nor stains the street in that fair land. That helps keep me going. I have the sorrow and the burdens of my family, and often they bring tears. Then when you hurt and your family suffers, I try to share your burden, and my heart hurts. I weep for King James Baptist Church and its people. And this old preacher will be glad when the day comes when I shed no more tears. But I won't see that day till I enter in the gates of that city. And there'll be no more tears. Isn't it something we've already? Ain't that enough to be a goad in your side and keep on keeping on? No more tears. No more sadness. No more sorrow. No more death. No more dying. Teardrops will never strain the streets of that city. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you.